Good morning. My name is Joe. It is a massive, massive privilege to be here this morning. Just a little bit about myself, if you don't know me. I moved from Los Angeles about 6 years ago, grew up in L.A. Actually, in Compton is where I grew up for most of my life. And moved here. We came to visit Donnie and Jill, who planted the church, One Harbor Church in Moorhead. And we just fell in love with North Carolina. Me and my wife, we were married 1 year. We went back to Los Angeles, sold all 5 items that we had in our house, and moved to North Carolina with a couple of bags. Started working at Chick-fil-A. We went through 20 cars in the first year of living here, just because we were just poor and we didn't have money. So we just kept like selling the car and buying a new car because it kept on breaking down. And we found our footing. Started working at the church about 2 years ago. And my wife and myself have been married for 8 years. We don't have any children, but we are foster parents. So we just handed back two kids back to their mom. We had them for a year and a half in our home, a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old, which is very hard to do. And then we said we're going to take a break at least 6 months. And then a month later, we got a call about a 3-day-old baby that needed a home. And so, of course, our hearts broke, and we have a little baby. Her name is Treasure. She's been in our lives for about 3 months now. And so that's kind of who I am in a nutshell. I'm a very passionate person. I love Jesus, and I also love students. We love mentoring, discipling students. And just wanted to say, if there's any community group leaders, before we get started, that would love to help feed our students on a Sunday night. We're only meeting twice a month. We need your help. Part of what we hope for on a Sunday night is that students are known, loved, and challenged. And part of that loving them is there are students that don't get to eat around a table with their family. There are students who don't get to eat in general. And so what we like to provide is food so that we can build a bridge as we're eating with them. So if you want to help out in any way, I will be in the back at the Next Step table. You can just sign up, and I'll give you a call and give you enough notice. But it's only twice a month from here until January where we need fed. And we would love if you guys can get involved in that. All righty? We're going to get started. So we're going through a short series on rest. We like to go through books of the Bible at One Harbor. And we're going to start Exodus in a few weeks, which is going to be really, really exciting. It's going to be a long trot, I feel like, through the book of Exodus, but it's going to be amazing. But before we did that, we felt like there was just this issue or just this problem that we're finding, not just in the church, but in our own lives as pastors. This problem of busyness and this problem of distractions and just being overwhelmed with the many things that we find ourselves in. And those things often lead to restlessness. We're tired and we're overwhelmed with just things that we're doing in our life. If someone would come up to you and ask, "Hey man, how's it going?" Our typical response is, "Oh, I'm so busy." Or I'm so tired, or I'm just overwhelmed. I got a lot going on in my life right now. And the issue with this is that we really don't think this is a problem. We almost kind of wear it like a badge of honor, like, "Oh, I'm just really busy in my life right now," to almost just show that we have value in life and we're doing stuff with our life. And it's kind of like this facade that we put up and say, "Oh, everything's going well. I've just got a lot going on." And we even probably say that thing to really hide what really is going on. So you don't want to tell that person, so you just say, "I'm busy and overwhelmed." We work long hours, we're checking our phones at work, we're checking our emails at home, and we neglect our family, we neglect what's right in front of us. We're almost unable to live in the now. We're always thinking ahead, what's tomorrow look like, what's my schedule look like? We hurry from one thing to the next. Maybe even this morning, you're arriving a little late and you're honking your horn at somebody who was just driving the speed limit in the friendly city by the beach, right? Like, people honk. I know, I do that. I live in Beaufort. People drive like 5 miles per hour, and I'm just like from LA, like, "Come on, get going." And they're just driving the speed limit. But what we notice is that these things quickly fill our lives. We become distracted people. We become people who are too busy to realize what's going on. And the results are often that we become depleted. We start to burn out. We escape to unhealthy ways. We escape to emotionally unhealthy things. And the worst of it all is we think this is normal. The worst of it all is we think this is okay. This way of living has serious spiritual effects in your lives, if you realize it or not. One of the things it does is it stresses us out and it robs us of joy and peace. Being busy and distracted robs us from joy and peace. Our busyness makes us anxious, makes us impatient people. because we're not giving ourselves the margin to our soul, for our souls and for our hearts, for our bodies to relax. We're not allowing ourselves to be refreshed from the Word of God. We're not allowing ourselves to rely on the gift of the Spirit to refresh us. We get robbed this joy and peace. And secondly, we crowd our relationship with Jesus. We crowd it out. Jesus, who's supposed to be the center of our hearts, we crowd it out with things in our lives. In Mark 4, 18, it says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns, those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things enter in and choke the word and proves it unfruitful." The cares of the world can choke the most meaningful things in our lives. And it's not always just sin, but it's just the busyness of our lives we allow in. It chokes the things that makes us live. It chokes the joy that allows us, the joy of the Lord to be our strength, the peace of the Lord to make us calm. Like, those things get choked out when we allow busyness. Your car needs repair. Your AC is broken. Your kid has soccer practice. Your lawn needs mowing. You're behind at work. Your budget is tight and on and on. And you can add your own things in. And these things can choke the word. The word that says to relax. The word that says to have peace. The word that says to rest in me can be choked. We busy our hearts and minds to the point where we can't pause for something deeper. Kevin DeYoung says, "It's not the possessions are to blame. The problem is everything we do to get more of them. It's not any wonder that the most stressed out people on the planet live in the most affluent countries, cottages and boats and campers and timeshares, investments, real estate, snowmobile, cars, new houses, new computers. They all take time. We've heard the countless sermons warning us about the dangers of money, but the real danger comes after you spend the money. Once you own it, to keep it clean, to keep it working, to keep it the latest improvements, if the worries of life don't swamp us, the upkeep will." The cares and life and the stuff just around us, we have to be careful that we don't allow that to distract us. We don't allow that to distract us from the giver of life who gives us life. If we don't allow that to distract us, what is the meaning of life? What am I called to live on this earth? That we don't let those things distract the most important things. That we have one life to live. What are you doing with that one life? How are you being faithful with what God has given you? Again, Kevin DeYoung says, "The greatest danger with busyness is that there may be greater dangers you'll never have time to consider." We're so busy that we don't even have time to consider how bad it is. We live in a busy, distracted, and exhausted age. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the kingdom of God supposed to feel like then? If this is where we live, what is it supposed to feel like? What did I sign up for? What did I give my whole life to? Matthew 11:28. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you translate that scripture, it's a yoke is easy. That word means fitted. His yoke is fitted to Johnny. And to Doug, he fits this yoke is fitted just for you. He says, throw off that armor that David would put on to fight Goliath. Take that off. Let me give you something that's fitted, that fits you. He says, come to me. Let me give you something that you need. And you'll realize that that's something that you want every single day. And you'll run after it. When you've tasted and seen what it means to live a life in the Spirit, to live a life in the Word, to live a life of rest, you search and go after it. David says, my heart yearns for these words. His words are taste better than honey. How does he get to that point? Getting attacked by kingdoms around him, he rests. He sits in his Father, and he rests, and he understands, oh, this yoke is fitted. This yoke is light. It's gentle. And you may say, man, that sounds like good news. Yet, us who are Christians and those who are not yet Christians, you might be sitting here and you're like, I volunteer at soup kitchens, I volunteer in kids ministry, I volunteer in hospitality, but we might have to confess that what Jesus describes here is nothing like my life. My life isn't gentle or restful. My yoke isn't easy. My yoke is broke. I'm just spilling out everywhere. I'm at the edge of my nerves and I just feel so overwhelmed. That is not my life. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about what healthy rest looks like. Is that me at the mic? No? Okay. We're going to look at through the lenses of our values. And if you don't know what our values are in the church, it's going to be gospel. We believe in the gospel. We believe that we're called to worship. We're worshipers. We're always worshiping something. We're called to community. We're not meant to do this life alone. And we're called to mission. The Great Commission to go and make disciples. Those are the four things that we're going to die on the hill of. And we're going to look at what healthy rest looks like with those four values. So firstly, we want to see that healthy rest is grounded in the gospel. I want us to open up to a passage that most of us probably miss. Our eyes go to the next part of the story. And this is a story right before Jesus feeds the 5,000. And I think it's very important for us to consider. So if you want to turn to Mark 6, verse 30, and it'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. Let me just pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you desire us not just to rest, but to rest in you. That you desire us to walk out of here, not the same people, not just to be better people for the area that we live in, not to be just be better coworkers or better bosses or better marriages, but you've called us to rest in you. And because when we rest, we become better at those things. Spirit, we welcome you here. We thank you that you're here. We ask that you would minister to our hearts as we go through your word. We want to just acknowledge. I want to just acknowledge that I am busy and sometimes I forget. I forget your goodness. So would you help me this morning? Would you help us all to hear your words, to go deep, not just the surface, not just the things that we can fake around other people, but you would go deep and minister to our hearts as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And when they went away in the boats to a desolate place by themselves, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach many things. See, I love hearing the disciples in stories because they just remind them of myself. They're just like simple pimples, right? They're not. There's nothing special. There's fishermen, just blue-collar guys. They're just working. And these are the guys that Jesus chooses to put on his team to show us that we don't have to be perfect. These guys aren't perfect, right? And so what happens is these guys have been laboring and teaching and ministering to people. They've been working really hard. And the thing is that they're working so hard that they didn't even get to eat lunch. They were like just going. There's people around there praying for them, healing people, and they just forgot to eat. And now I don't necessarily know the motivations of their heart, but I know my motivations, that my heart is often motivated by saying the right thing and doing the right thing, and trying to put on a show for the right person. Kevin DeYoung says, we are busy because we try to do too many things. We do too many things because we say yes to too many people. We say yes to all these people because we want them to like us and fear their disapproval. It's not wrong to be kind. In fact, it's a mark of a Christian to be a servant. But people-pleasing is something else. Doing the cookie drive so you can love others is one thing. Doing the cookie drive so others might love you is quite another. Think of the disciples. Now, it doesn't say plainly that was their hearts, but we can look in other passages of the Bible where they're literally fighting about who's going to be first in the kingdom of God. And these are these guys who've been ministering and loving people to a point where they're able to skip their lunch. And you can imagine Peter walking around saying, yeah, I had to miss a dang burrito today. Just working really hard, doing the Christian thing. Right? I would do that. I saw 5,000 come to Jesus today. Just had to skip Chick-fil-A this morning, right? We do those things because we want approval. We want to look a certain way. We want a pat on the back. We want reassurance. We want to feel justified as a person for what we do with the time we spend on this earth. And the reality in all this is that it stresses us out. But the good news is that the gospel sets us free. One thing binds us, trying to be approved by other people, but the gospel, what Jesus has done on the cross, sets us free this morning. The gospel tells us that the one who matters is the one who loves us, is the one who died for us, the one that shows us ultimate favor and approval. This means that we don't have to say yes to everything and stress ourselves out trying to please everybody. Now, what I want to say is this doesn't mean that when Tom comes back next week, no one's serving. Because you're like, hey guys, I just need rest. I'm not going to be able to serve in kids ministry. Or I'm not going to serve in hospitality because Tom will kill me. But it does mean that you don't say yes to everything. It does mean that we look at the reason why you're saying yes. It's like that quote, if you're just doing cookies because you can get noticed, there's something wrong with that. But if we're baking cookies because we want to love those students, or we want to love the school, if we want to feed the homeless because we want to love our neighbors, that's the right motivation. But it takes a while to get there. And I tell you myself, I wrestle with that every single day. And it's even hard being a pastor because people just expect you to do those things. So I have to find in my heart, God, I want to do this because I love this person in front of me, not because it's the right thing I'm supposed to do. A lot of times we're so busy striving to be these ultimate performers, trying to justify our existence. But the gospel says that we do not have to do this anymore. God doesn't love you anymore because you're getting it right for a week. But God doesn't love you any less because you've been screwing up for a week. That's the beauty about us. In the gospel, our identity is anchored. It's established apart from our performance and what we do and what we say, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to walk around with your like a chicken with the head cut off and trying to please everyone. We can rest in what he has done. It's based on his performance. We no longer have to work to get something. We get to work. When you said yes to salvation, when the gospel has impacted your heart, you get to work from a place of already having all the love and identity that we need. So when you're there fixing something at an old lady's house and no one recognizes you, it's okay because the God in heaven who's created all the heavens and the earth, who knows your name, knows every hair on your head, has said, well done, good and faithful servant. When you're serving in kids ministry and you're wiping snot off a kid's nose and no one notices to tell you thank you, the God in heaven says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why we work. Because that reward is far more greater than, hey, Joe, good job preaching this morning. The reward of the Father saying you have been faithful to the text and you have preached the word is better than any other approval. I love the picture in Hebrews 1:3 of Jesus sitting down. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isn't that cool? And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus came to make a purification for sins, to offer his life as a sacrifice for us that we couldn't do. He did that, and this is what he did. He sat down. Jesus didn't leave a job half done. Salvation is accomplished. His blood was enough. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. The accuser is disarmed. Sin has no more claim on you. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe some of you guys just need to wake up, and I have to do this for myself. I wake up in the morning, and I just have to tell myself in the mirror, Jesus' blood was enough for you. When I'm overwhelmed and insecure and I care what people think too much, I have to preach to myself the gospel that, Joe, it's not based on what you do. And maybe that's a habit that you need to get into, and that's not a bad habit to have. It's to wake up in the morning and preach the gospel to your own heart that Jesus is enough. There's nothing that I need to do that's going to satisfy him, or it's his work on the cross. If those things weren't true, if his blood wasn't enough, if the accuser was taken care of, if all those things weren't enough, Jesus wouldn't be sitting down. Jesus wouldn't be sitting down. He'd be rushing out to finish the job. But we see him sitting down. The gospel quiets our anxious spirits. The gospel quiets our busy hearts. And so much of our busyness is rooted in trying to do these things, trying to fulfill and satisfy our souls. That's only possible through Jesus. It's only possible through the gospel. The gospel is where rest begins. You want to have a restful life? You start at the gospel. Because when you start anywhere else, or any other person, or any other relationship, or any other boat, or any other house, or any other car, any other toy, that is not. It'll be fine for about a week, and then you see a scratch on your car, and your blood starts going up, or you forgot to clean out the engine after you went on the boat, and suddenly you forget and you get anxious. That's not where rest is. It's in the gospel. And when you're in the gospel, you can enjoy your boat. You can enjoy your car. Because it's my life, my identity doesn't depend on this or how karma clean looks or how good this is. But the gospel, I rest in what Jesus has done for me. The gospel is where rest begins. So rest is grounded in the gospel. But what does it look like, right? And this is where other values come in and are very helpful. We see that healthy rest is an act of worship. In Mark 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, they had no leisure to even eat. And this is such an amazing moment because they're pretty proud of their work, right? They've done all they can. They've been teaching and taught. They didn't get their lunch. And they're working so hard. But Jesus wasn't impressed by that. What Jesus says, he says, hey, you guys need some rest. But what about the things that I've done? You just need rest. But this lady just like raised from the dead. Or I just fed this homeless person. You just turned, you know, all these things. Just come to me to rest. And they were probably so confused. They were probably disappointed. How can the spiritual Jesus, who telling us to stop doing these good things, call us away? They probably believe he probably doesn't love God as much as us. This guy's telling us to rest, run away from the needy people and go by themselves. Isn't that selfish? But Jesus, who loved God more than anybody on this earth, said, let's go away and rest. And what we see is that rest is a reminder of who we are and who God is. Rest is a reminder that God is in control. I am not in control. Rest is a reminder that he is lifted on high and I am not. What did we just sing about today? Your love never fails. Our rest is a reminder that his love never fails and ours fail all the time. That's what we're worshiping. When we rest, we worship. Worship isn't just lifting our hands on a Sunday morning and singing. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is every action. We're always worshiping something. When we don't rest, we live in this small view of God. We show a small view of God to the world. And you can tell the people that don't rest because their life is so consumed. It's like this vision tunnel. It's like I go to work, I come home, I eat dinner, I wake up. I go to work, come home, eat dinner, go. It's like this cycle of life, and it just becomes this mundane thing, and you just get tired of it. That's not resting. That's just doing works for the sake of doing works. What you're saying is what I do is more important than what God does. But when we rest, we have this massive view of God. My kids are just getting in so much trouble. I got to pay my rent. I got to do this. I got to do that. But I'm going to rest because I know that God is in control. Is it good for us to be concerned about our kids? Is it good for us to make sure that we have money and food on the table? Of course it is. But is that more important than you saying, you're in control, God? You're the one who's going to provide. When your word says that you feed the birds of the air, how much more me? When you clothe the grass, how much more me? Oh, I'm going to rest in who you are. That's what worship looks like. When you stop what you're doing and rest in him, you're declaring, you're worshiping that God is God and you are not. His sovereignty is your hope and not your work. As we continue on in Mark 4:35, it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took with him them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, just supposedly like the one's going to come a few weeks. And the waves were breaking in the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? A little dramatic there. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And this story is so amazing because what we see is Jesus is asleep on a cushion, and the storm starts to come. But his rest, his faith was in his God, was in his Father, was in God the Father. You ever drove with those people on lordships where you actually have to stay awake because you're fearful for your life that they're going to get in a car accident? Yeah? Sadly enough, I'm usually the driver people have to stay up awake for. I'm the one who drives really bad. But right, but what are you saying by that when you're not resting and taking a good sleep? You're saying, I don't trust you. I don't trust your driving. I don't want to die today. That's what you're saying, right? And Jesus, we see Jesus is saying, oh, God got it in control. I can just rest on this cushion. And sometimes the most spiritual and worshipful thing you can do is go to sleep. Listen to what I'm saying. The most spiritual thing that you, worshipful thing you can do is turn off your phone at 8 o'clock and go to bed. But what the bill's got to pay, just go to sleep. That's sometimes the most worshipful thing you do. But isn't that, I'm not singing how great is our God. No, the most thing you do is go to sleep, get some rest, and know that God is working it out. When you're asleep for 8 hours, hopefully, you know that God's working 8 hours on your part. He's awake. He's not asleep. He's sitting on the throne, relaxed, and he's sovereignty working his will for his glory. Jesus could sleep on the boat because he knew that the Father sat on the throne, and he wants us to do that, to trust him like that too. There's a Christian writer, Dallas Willard, was once asked to describe Jesus with one word. And so we would think, man, what would that word be, right? I was thinking about that. Maybe compassionate. You know, that would be a great word. It's used a lot in the Bible to describe Jesus. Or maybe love. That's a classic word in every worship song. Would it be rather to be an obvious choice, right? But after thinking for a moment, Dallas Willard said, relaxed. He says, I would never think about that word, relaxed, to describe, if I had one word to describe Jesus. But if you really think about that, Jesus was relaxed. He certainly was busy. He was doing very important work on this earth, the most important work to be done, but he was unhurried. You don't see Jesus frantically running around. I mean, he knows that the world is broken. He wasn't just running around trying to save people. We see many stories of people coming to him saying, my kid's sick, please, you got to come now. And as he's walking, a lady with blood touches him, and he's there for probably half an hour talking to them. And this other lady's like, person's like pacing, why aren't you coming with me? He was unhurried because he knew that he was living in the moment. He knew that this lady, something came out of him, power, and he needed to talk to her, and he heard her story. And then he went on. You don't see Jesus running around crazy, anxious. Why do you think that is? Why did Jesus walk around so patiently and so calmly? I think it's because Jesus really knew who his Father was. He said that he only did things that the Father told. He saw the Father do. There was this connection. There was this worship. There was this intimacy that he had. Jesus was a worshiper. He cultivated deep relationship with his trust with his Father. When we walk with God deeply, we cultivate this deep trust in who he is so that we can find rest in the middle of whatever we find ourselves in. When the stock markets are all over the place, when political headlines are getting everyone's blood pressure up, when we're worried about paying our rent, when we're worried about our kids, our job, and so on, in a world that is just broken, God is looking to show a non-anxious people that he calls his own. A people who have come to Jesus and have found rest, a people whose yokes are easy and lights are burden. When the storm comes towards us, we can stand up and say, peace be still. On election day, when things are just crazy, we can say to our neighbors, peace be still. Let's just relax a bit. We get laid off from work. We have to talk to our family and tell our spouses. We can know in our hearts that peace be still because God's in control. When we see the overdose numbers climb and climb and climb in our county, we can say peace be still. But we can only say that because we know that our Father is seated in the sovereign power on the throne and he has everything in control. He's not pacing around anxiously. This world is so desperate. And you may be saying this morning, I'm desperate. I need help. But the world needs to see, this church needs to see worshipers who worship both in spirit and in truth. And that truth is that Jesus paid it all. That truth this morning is that Jesus is sovereign, that Jesus cares for me. He knows every hair on my head. He knows what I'm going through. And I can worship him in spirit and in truth because of who he is. That's what our coworkers need. Our coworkers need to see people who are worshiping in spirit and truth. The lady at the market down the street needs to see a church that is worshiping in spirit and truth. On Sunday morning, when an unbeliever walks into the room, they need to see a church who worships in spirit and in truth. You know, it's easy to tell where people are at on a Sunday morning. It's how they worship. Because worship is an overflow of every day of our lives, right? We're always worshiping something. We're either worshiping God or worshiping money, sex, rock and roll, drugs, whatever it may be, relationships. We're always worshiping something. What we look like, we worship our style, our friendships, our toys, whatever it is. Every day you wake up, you have two options, worship God or worship other. You don't think that Sunday morning you can fake it. We can see it. That's why people say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Deep down inside, you're just breaking apart. Because if you're not worshiping every single day, what's going to overflow? Anxiety, stress, overwhelm, debt, depression. All these things just start to overflow from us because that's what we're worshiping. We're worshiping things that don't give us rest. The next aspect I want to point out in this passage very quickly is that healthy rest is done in community. Mark 6:31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, they had no leisure to eat, and when they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. The disciples were pouring themselves out, and Jesus noticed, and he calls them to rest. But here's the thing, he goes with them. He doesn't just say, okay, guys, have a good time resting. I'm going to chill out here with the people. You're good. No, he goes with them. And it's so amazing because that shows us that Jesus cares about community. Jesus didn't want us to live just lives of isolation. He didn't want us to live alone. We're meant to live in community. I know in Beaufort, we start to see marriages start falling. We start seeing kids start messing around when during the summer break because there's usually no community groups, right? Community groups are helpful because it keeps you contacted every week. It keeps you accountable. It keeps you someone knowing what's going on in your life every single week. That's a good thing. The enemy would say, if they only knew, they would treat you a certain way. Or if they only knew, they would look at you a certain way. If they only knew, dot, dot, dot. What the gospel says, if they only knew, that's a good thing. The Bible says in John that many fear to be exposed for coming into the light. Jesus isn't, we're not here to embarrass each other. Oh, did you hear about, you know, John and Chelsea, their marriage? That's not what we're here to do. Hey, did you hear that John and Chelsea are going through some stuff? Let's come around them. Let's bring them dinners. Let's give them a date night. Let's give them a gift card. We need to know so we can help you out. We're meant to do that. Then why, if not, then why are we even meeting? You can do this online by yourself. Maybe you've tried that and you've realized that being online in your pajamas, eating Cheetos, watching someone preach doesn't do it for you. We were made to do life with people. We were made to do life in community. When you take that thing out, if you try to put your lives in boxes and you take out community, you've missed it. Why? Because we got the Trinity. Before the world even was created, you had three in one. They were just in this communal relationship. It was this bond that was happening. And out of that was birthed the world. Out of that was birthed humanity. That's when we're meant to live. You ever notice when we go to these guys' trips and for women's retreats, whatever you guys do, for those 2 days that you're alone, like hanging out with guys out on the beach, getting our sweat on and like throwing stuff, starting fires, that's kind of what we do, and eat a bunch of meat. Like during those 2 days, like I'm not worrying about temptations or sin. It's so weird. I'm not worrying about kind of anything that's going on in my life. I wake up early when the sun's rising. And I'm with other guys. Like we're hanging out. We're like bonding with each other. We come back. We have this relationship. That's what it's supposed to be every single day. Hey, Otis, how are you doing, man? Want to hang out, get some coffee? That's what it's supposed to be like. But usually it happens because we allow the enemy to lie to us. We feel shame. We feel guilt. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring condemnation. I came to give life. The enemy brings condemnation. The enemy comes to rob, steal, and destroy you. Jesus said, I came to give you life. Not just life, but life abundantly. This isn't a prosperity gospel message, but he came to give you life abundantly. He came to give you so much joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control. If you look through the fruits of the Spirit, he says you have full access to that. If you look at what God's given us, he's given us his Spirit, he's given us his Word, and he's given us community. Don't miss out on community. Yes, Jesus is enough. But if you have Jesus, Jesus says community is important. For some of us, though, community is a chore. Because people have needs. They can be demanding, overwhelming. And in fact, for us, rest probably looks like cutting ourselves off from community. Retreating to isolation. We certainly do need those moments of stillness, moments of silence, of solitude are good for our souls. But ultimately, we are made to flourish in life-giving relationships. And if you don't have those people in your lives, we tell our youth leaders this. How are we supposed to tell young people to come do life with us if we're not doing lives ourselves? It's good for someone to know, at least one person to know everything about you. Everything. Because that person's going to help point out the weaknesses when they see it. You know, Brandon, I just saw the way you spoke to your wife the other day. Hey, man, I think you need to go back and apologize. I don't think that's showing that God loves his bride and lay down his life for her. You need someone who can pick out, hey, I've noticed you haven't been coming to church. I noticed you haven't been coming to community group, not in a condemnational way, not in a condemning way, but hey, man, what's going on? Can we meet? Can we get some coffee? How are you doing? You need somebody to be able to point out those things in your life and to be able to come after you in a good way. I would want someone to come after me. I wouldn't want someone to tell me if I'm treating my wife wrong, if I'm being a bad father. Please, it's good. That's what we're made to be. So I encourage you guys to stop and ask yourselves, do I have that person? And if you don't, I would start with your community group leaders. Ask them, hey, can we just meet? Can you just know everything about me? And then you ask them, can I know everything about you? I'm just kidding. It's beneficial. The last in this passage is the big one, and what we see is healthy rest is for mission, not from mission. We see a story about Jesus calling to rest actually ends with a twist. It says, in verse 33, many saw them coming, and they recognized them. All these people are running on foot to towns and got there ahead of them. They're fast runners. When we went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So we have this tension of, on one hand, we're working and we're serving and we're teaching, and Jesus recognizes the deep need for rest, but we're also that we pull away from work of ministry to care for our souls before we go back out. Mission never ends. Mission always continues. What we see here is that Jesus just takes his guys who he's training, his buds, and says, we're going to push pause for a moment on mission, not a stop. We're going to push pause. We're going to go away on a boat, get a few hours to ourselves. We're going to talk. We're just going to rest a bit. I'm going to show you how powerful I am. I'm going to show you all these things, and then we're going to go back out on mission. Because at the end of the day, Jesus' heart breaks for the lost. Jesus' heart breaks for the broken heart. That's who he came for. And that's when we say yes to Christ, that's who suddenly our heart should break for. The moment we see our buddies who are not serving God, our kids going the wrong way, or our neighbors' marriage falling apart, there should be something inside of us, because that's what Christ's heart's in us, dwelling inside of us. His spirit's dwelling in us. His concerns become our concerns, and his concern was with broken people. He says they were like a sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you've ever seen sheep kind of go across. I was in England last year, and me and my wife were there for Christmas, and we just saw a sheep going across the thing. If there wasn't a shepherd, we'd be there for a long time. It's important to have somebody who cares and loves and brings people to a place. We need to rest if we're going to do mission in a healthy, sustainable, long-term way, but we never turn off mission even in our rest. We need to hear both these things. And maybe some of you need to hear one more than the other. Maybe some of you have been working so hard just to get approval that you're burning out and no one really knows and your marriage is falling apart and you're in debt and dot, 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 dot. And then maybe there's some other of you who are just sitting on the sidelines. It's like you're just like, it's like coming to a family reunion, a family dinner on a Sunday night, eating all the food and just leaving. If that was my mom's house, she wouldn't invite you back. You guys got to get off the sideline. There are people who are dying. There are people who are addicted to drugs. There are young people who are cutting themselves and doing things that they're not called to do, that are seeing things too far early than any other generation has seen. And we need people to help carry the burden, to see these, to see the ministries of kids ministry. There's kids back there who are hearing the gospel, that a seed's being planted, and one day they're going to rock the world for Jesus. But it takes someone who says, they're like a sheep without a shepherd, and I must go. I need to get off my butt and get into work, because it's more important for me to minister and to be alive to a young person, to an old person, whoever it may be, to lead a community group. Oh, but my house isn't ready, and I'm so embarrassed. Who cares? You have the greatest thing of all, the gospel. You have the Spirit of God. No one cares what your house looks like. They care about what's coming out of your mouth. They care about how you treat them. They care about how you love them. That's what's going to change hearts. And some of you need to hear that One Harvest Swansboro is growing so quick, and 20% of the church is doing most of the work. We need youth leaders. We need kids ministry. We need hospitality. We need leaders to step up. A church can only grow if we're meeting these community groups. We don't want to create a mega church and people just can come in and out of the church. That's not what we want. We want people to be in relationships. And in order for that to happen, is we need community group leaders, we need leaders, we need people to care, love, support. Some of you guys need to hear that this morning. And it's easier for someone from another side to come and say that than actual pastors. I love that Jesus is willing to leave the crowds and seemingly press pause on the mission in order to go and meet the Father in the stillness. But this wasn't an odd moment for Jesus. It wasn't a one-off. It was a regular practice, a habit of rest. And we see that in Matthew 14, 23. It says, after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone. But what he would withdraw to a desolate places and pray. In Luke 5, it says that. When it says he would withdraw, in NIV, it says Jesus often withdrew. Frequently, he would get away by himself. John Ortberg says, Jesus never went about the busyness of his ministry in a way that severed the life-giving connection between himself and the Father. He never did it in a way that interfered with his ability to give love. When that was what he was called for, he observed a regular rhythm of withdrawal from activity for solitude and prayer. He ruthlessly eliminated hurry from his life. Rest isn't binging on Netflix. Rest isn't binging on Instagram and Facebook. Rest isn't necessarily binging on your boat and going away with the buds. Rest is going away with the Father. Worshiping with the Father. Resting is for mission, is a different way of living. Because when we rest for mission, we realize that we're not resting from it. We need to be reminded to slow down a bit, to stop for a moment, to breathe in for a moment, and just realize what Jesus has done for us. We need to remind each other to slow down and to have time with Jesus so we can get get our hearts filled in a deep way to sustain us to continue to do mission. St. Bernard once said that Christians should be a bowl, not a pipe. A pipe receives and pours all at the same time, but a bowl fills up and waits until it's full and then overflows. In this way, pipes are far more efficient than bowls, far more productive, but also far more empty. Spirituality, maturity, growth, time in his spirit takes time. The bowl doesn't just fill up from one Sunday sermon and then a Bible verse and moves on. If you're only getting fed at this Sunday morning, gosh, we love having you. The moment you walk out of here and head to whatever food place to eat and you're done with that, you've already emptied what I've told you. The time I get home to Beaufort, 35-minute drive, I forgot what I said. And I need to go back to the Father and I need to say, refill me up. On the way home, before I walk into my house, some days, I work at the church, right? I'm supposed to be this like spiritual guy. I get home and I'm just overwhelmed and I just want to like just throw something because I'm just so busy with life. And I got to sit in my car before I walk into my house and say, God, would you give me peace? Would you give me grace? Would you give me rest? Would you help me to love my wife? Would you help me to love her like you love the church? Would you help me to love my foster baby? Would I just be a great example of you? Would you help me now? And I walk in the house. That took 20 seconds. But what I'm doing is, and saying, God, I need you in every moment. My wife, who's been home all day with the kid, who hasn't talked to anybody but a baby and say, goo goo gaga, wants to talk to me for an hour about her day. I need grace for that. Because I just sat with somebody and heard all their problems and pointed them at Jesus. I'm empty. And some of you guys and ladies know what that feels like. But what true rest looks like is you're able to listen and to have a relationship with your spouse, or you're able to have a relationship with your friend if you're single, rather than just become this bitter, ugly, cold person to them. That's not what God's called us to be. We can't rush spiritual growth. We live in a kind of a microwave generation. We can't just push 5 seconds and become out this Christian that's mature. It doesn't happen that way. And I wish it would. It doesn't. It's faithful obedience, small steps in the right direction every single day. Once the pastor, he said, he looked at his life, his day, and he looked at his schedule and he said, what do I got to do today? That was the determination of how long he prayed. I got this massive meeting. I got this massive thing. That means I need to spend at least an hour. So I need to wake up earlier and spend time in his word, because I can't do this day unless I'm in his presence. Some of us just get out of bed and walk out like we're superheroes. And you see what happens. You get home and you treat your family like junk. You get to work and no one wants to hang out with you. Oh, this Christian guy? He's the worst of all. He's a gossip. They're dramatic. They're always they're not doing their work. That means you need to go back to your room, get on your knees, turn on some worship music, and just sit there. Or sit outside your work and sit in the car. I used to do that. I worked in construction. I think there's like construction workers are like even more sinners, I think. I feel like they're like, there's a separate place for them. They're just like so brutal. And I did it for 10 years, worked in construction. And I would have to, on the way over there, just say, God, help me, because I don't know what I'm doing. I can't hang around with these guys. I was a private school kid, grew up, and started working as an electrician. But I knew that I can run to the Father to be able to be a love and a blessing to men who are completely different from me. And at the end of that 8 years, all those guys were like, man, it was a joy having you in our lives. We loved having you. We loved the fact that you waited until marriage to have sex. We loved that you only dated one lady and all these things. These are guys who've just, in our eyes, have blown it. No one's even going after these guys. How was I able to be a blessing to them? Because I was spending time with the Father. Do I need to be this pastor or the spiritual kind of superhero Christian? No. You just need to be a faithful servant at the foot of the Father, saying, I'm yours. Use me. There's nothing special about Doug or John or any of us. We're just simple pimples. The only reason why we're able to make an impact is because we have the power of the God on high, who raises the dead, who mends marriages, who heals cancer, who saw the blind see. That's the power that lives in me. So when I walk around, I am just ready to push back darkness. Some of us need to reinstill purpose into our lives. If we don't take time to stop, we become this sickness to the world around us. Empathy doesn't happen in our hearts. Compassion doesn't happen in our hearts. Just know that. I wish it was just more compassion. I just wish I cared about people more. You need to be in his presence. I'll finish with a quote and I'll be done. The band can come up. It says, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will announce our faith. It's that we become so distracted and rushed, preoccupied, that we'll settle for a mediocre version of it. The greatest danger in life for us is that we're not living the full potential that God has for us. That haunts me. I want to live to the fullest that God has for me. I never thought in my life that I'd be in North Carolina working for a church, growing up in a little area in LA. I never thought I would do that, but I believed in a God who was big. My life has been crazy. I've seen some cool stuff. I was able to live to the full potential of God for my life because of what he's done, because I've rested in him. The gospel calls us to something greater, something deeper, something that satisfies better than anyone or anything can ever offer. And the challenge today is, are you going to stop rushing after things? Stop going and running to things that are going to rust away, that are never going to satisfy. To stop pushing and pushing and going and going, and one day just burn out. Or are we going to let go? Are we going to let go of our pride, let go of our will, let go and say, I'm done and I need a rest? I was praying for you guys last night and this morning. I just feel like God gave me some words of encouragement or even some prophetic words. And the cool thing about prophetic words is maybe for someone in here, maybe for someone in the 11 o'clock service, maybe someone I meet at the gas station, Dunkin' Donuts, I just want to be faithful in saying it. As I was praying, thinking about what I was going to teach on, there's a couple of things I wrote down. I felt like there are possibly two marriages here that have been faking it, have been putting a facade on that everything's okay. And when I was writing it down, it wasn't like there was adultery or this major sin, but there was sin that could lead to that. Like, if you continue down these steps, it's not going to be good. And what I felt like God said to tell you is to rest in him, surrender all of who you are, and allow God to restore your marriage. That takes time, and that takes a couple that's a little bit ahead of you to come alongside you and to help you walk through a restoration of whatever is going on in your marriage. And if that's you, we would love to talk to you after the service. We'll have a prayer team. We'd love to chat with you if that's you guys, and just be known for what's going on. We're not going to be like, hey, this couple, they're ruining the marriage. No. We're going to get around you. We're going to get the elders in the community. We're going to pray for you. It's the best thing we have to offer, Jesus. I also felt that there was a single lady who's just been striving for marriage, almost consumed with it, to a point that it's unhealthy. And I also felt like God says that he wants you to rest in him. He wants you to be consumed with who he is. And we'd love to pray for you after as well. And lastly, I felt like there was someone, maybe this service or next, that is dealing with a migraine that's kind of has led to depression. And you are far off and you feel like your world's about to fall apart. And the fact that you're even here is God's grace. I feel like God wanted to heal that and give rest. Again, there's no superpowers that we have. All we can do is be faithful. So if that's any of you, at the end of the service, I'll be up front as well. Doug and some of the elders, we just want to pray for you. Could be for you, could be for somebody else. But I would encourage you guys today is to let go, to rest, to let God. I'm going to pray that I'm going to call us to communion. Lord, we thank you that you care about us. We thank you that you know what's going on in our hearts. You know what's going on in our families, in our singleness, in our marriages, in our high schools, and whatever it may be. You know what's going on, and yet you still love us. You know the things that we do in secret that nobody knows, and yet you still love us and care for us. And you still want to be the ultimate thing in our lives. So we even ask now that as we just kind of prepare our hearts for communion, start to minister to those who need to be ministered, encourage those who need to be encouraged, challenge for those who need to be challenged, support for those who need to be supported, love and those who need to be loved, care for those who need to be cared. Spirit, would you minister? Pray for those who've been on the sideline, just been getting by, would you remind them of the bigness of the calling of their life. And to remind them that there's people who are dying, there's people who need Jesus, who But more importantly than that, that you want to be with him. You want a relationship. You want to talk with him. You want to be intimate with him. You want to know who they are. You want them to know who you are. There's a relationship that you desire. And Lord, we also pray for those who've been striving and been doing it for selfish gain. Would you gently rebuke? Would you gently challenge? Would you call them into rest? Because you care about them more than what they do. In your name, amen. As we come to communion,